Psalm 63. That's Psalm 63. We will read the psalm and then we'll dismiss the children for crash after that. So, Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the satisfaction that only you can give. Lord, we pray that you would meet with us this morning and speak to us through your word, by your spirit, for your glory. Amen. The children can go now for creche. Well, you wouldn't usually describe Ireland as a thirsty place. But this summer, it kind of is, actually. The grass is actually turning brown. We might get a little bit of rain this week. And it's hard to believe that in Ireland we'd be looking forward to something like that. But here we are. We actually really need it. We need it quite badly. If you come to our house, we have a small magnolia tree that we planted some years ago in front, and all the leaves are just brown and crinkly, and it does not look like Psalm 1 a couple of weeks ago. Trevor was preaching on Psalm 1 about the person who delights in the law of the Lord and how they're like a tree planted by streams of water. That's not how our tree looks right now. Looks like a tree planted in the desert. It looks very thirsty. It actually looks dead. And we're kind of hopeful that maybe it's not. Maybe it will revive, but maybe it won't. That's the difference that water makes. And we don't really think about it maybe so much here in Ireland because we just have so much water most of the time, more than we want. But we don't maybe realize how essential it is until it starts to go. If you've ever been really, really thirsty, of course, you realize why our tree looks that way. We like that, like the plants and things, we need water to survive. We've got to have it or we die. We actually fully depend on it. And we forget about that because we have water so readily available in our taps and everything, which is a wonderful invention. It's a great thing to have. But we have to have it. And today's psalm is building on that feeling of thirst. But it's not just talking about thirst for water. It's talking about thirst for God himself, which is a very deep thirst. And I would say to you that it's a thirst that all of us have, whether we recognize that or not. If you look at the introduction to the psalm, it tells us it's a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. Now, you can see why David would be thinking about being thirsty if he's in a desert, right? But why would he be in a desert? Verse 11 says he's the king. He's talking about the king rejoicing. He's talking about himself. why isn't the king in his capital? Why isn't he in his palace? Well, this is most likely written when David was running for his life from his own son, Absalom, who was rebelling against him, stole the kingdom away from him for a period, and David had to run to the desert to get away and not be killed by his own son. That's a pretty bad situation. And he looks around and he sees this dry, thirsty land around him, and he sees kind of a reflection of his own situation. He's thirsty too. He's thirsty for life and for blessing, for security, for hope. He's in a very bad place. And this setting of this dry, thirsty desert around him, this wilderness, I think feels very appropriate. He's thirsty for a lot more than just water. And I think we can all identify with that feeling of that thirst that we have, that longing that we feel, that need that we feel. And I think, so this morning, what we'll think about is why we're thirsty, how we can find satisfaction, and how God's provision comes, both now and later. Because we see in this psalm that David is very confident that those who thirst for God will be satisfied in him. But first, why? Why are we so thirsty? We've all felt physical thirst, absolutely. We all have to drink regularly to satisfy that physical need for water. That's just a given. We know that. We act accordingly. But David speaks here of being thirsty in the same way for God himself. Verse 1, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. David's saying that his need for God is just as desperate, just as essential as his need for water. He's saying he can't actually live without God. And if you think about the situation that David is in, you might think that there's a lot of other things he could have said that he's thirsty for. A lot of things he could have said that he's longing for. Here he is running for his life. You might expect him to ask God for protection or to ask for a restoration of his kingdom, to give him security, restore his wealth, his power, his control, his authority. Wouldn't a deposed king be longing for these kinds of things, be thirsty for those kinds of things? And I think we would expect that because actually that's what we're used to people being thirsty for. If you look around us, most of the world is thirsty for those kinds of things. People are constantly running after maybe a bit more money, a bit more control over their lives and the circumstances that they're in, a bit more recognition from others. Anything that we think might help to satisfy these deep thirsts in our hearts. Because we all have them. We all have this deep longing, this deep thirst for things like love and security, for our lives to have meaning. We long to be known. We long to belong somewhere. We're thirsty for life, not just to technically stay alive. We want that, certainly, but we really want, we want to be fully alive with joy and purpose, with real satisfaction. We're thirsty for life, for full life. But the problem is that the things that people are often look to satisfy that deep thirst, they just don't satisfy our thirst. I think Jeremiah 2 summarizes this perfectly. God says to his people, very succinct, very clear, he says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. That really sums it up. I mean, a cistern is basically just a big container to hold water. But it's broken. It doesn't hold. Just like our bodies are made for water, we can't live without it. In the same way, our souls are actually made to depend on God. We're made in his image, as Genesis tells us. We're made to know him. We're made to be close to him. He is himself the spring of living water that we are made to depend on, made to run on. This thirst that he put so deep in our hearts is actually a thirst for him. So when we look other places to try to satisfy that thirst, to try to satisfy those deep longings that we have for life, then really what we're doing essentially is we're digging useless, broken, leaky cisterns to try to hoard up whatever drops of good things in life that we can find and keep for ourselves, but we don't realize those cisterns are leaky. Whatever we gather for ourselves will slip through our fingers. It's useless. St. Augustine said this. We read that prayer earlier. He also said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." That's why we're thirsty. We're thirsty as a human race because we are made to depend on God. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned, humans have been trying to find a way of living without God, trying to pretend we don't depend on him, that somehow we can just be independent. Even as Christians, I think we're tempted to do this. We can try to follow God without actually depending on him. As if we could like prove ourselves to God or impress him by how strong we are and how much we don't really need him. But we do need him. I mean, you could be the strongest person in the world. Kind of like Ethan. You could be even stronger than Ethan. But if the strongest person in the world doesn't drink water, all of their strength will do them no good. They will still eventually die if they don't drink water. Their body is made to depend on that water. God doesn't want you to prove that you don't need him. He wants you to come and receive from him. He wants you to come and drink. He made you to come and find your life and satisfaction. Find everything in him. We do need him. He doesn't see that as a problem in you. That's the way he made you. He made you to depend on him. Nothing else can satisfy our thirst. Remember, David has been king. I mean, he's tasted more power and wealth and popularity. Most famous person in the kingdom. Everybody singing his songs. He's the center of everything that's happening at the time, a powerful kingdom. He was an absolute monarch. He had control over things in a way, to a degree that we could never dream of. And yet, after tasting all these things, he finds himself in a desert. He comes to a place of total need. And what does he do? He does not say, "I've really got to find a way to get back to that throne, get my authority back and my wealth and my power and all of these things." No. What he says is, "I need God. I need God more than any of those things. I need God more than even life itself," in verse 3. "Your love is better than life." David knows that we're made to depend on God. That's why we're thirsty. And he knows where to look to find satisfaction. So how do we find satisfaction? David says he's the dry, parched land. God is the rain. God is the river, the flowing stream of life. And the beautiful thing, I think, about this psalm is that David knows that he can come to God and receive everything he needs from God. Even in verse 1, he says God is his God, not just the God of everything, but his own. "God, you are my God." And that's the language of relationship. God said through Moses, when he made this covenant with his people, he said, "You will be my people and I will be your God." That was the whole point of that relationship with Israel. And the new covenant that Jesus won for us as well, the whole point is that we would be close to God. That he would be our God. That we would be his people. David sees this covenant. It's not just a religious system for him to follow, a list of do's and don'ts that he needs to be careful of. No, this is his life. God, you are my God. I'm going to earnestly seek you with everything I have. My whole being longs for you like a thirsty, cracked land longing for the rain to make it live again. Following God is not some kind of add-on bonus for David. It's not some kind of power that he can leverage, somebody he can manipulate with to get more of the stuff he really wants out of life. No, God is the thing he wants. God is his life. God is his desire. God is his satisfaction. Look at verse 2. How does David know? How does he remember that God is the one who can quench his thirst? He says, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I have beheld your power and your glory. The sanctuary he's talking about is the tabernacle, the place where God met with his people in the Old Testament, the place that showed his presence with his people. In the sanctuary, God's holiness was displayed, as well as his love and his provision for his people. So they had the whole system of priests and sacrifices, but it showed God's forgiveness and that he was trying to deal with their sins so that he could draw the people close to him. Not that just that he was staying far away, not that he was just only coming to judge their sin. He came close and brought a way of forgiveness and restoration and relationship. So when David came together with God's people to worship God in his sanctuary, he got a taste of God's power and God's glory. He got a taste of God's character revealed in his word, in his goodness, in his provision, in his love, in his salvation. And don't we get the same when we meet together as well? We don't come to a tabernacle anymore. We don't need the sacrificial system or the priests anymore. Jesus has made the final once for all time sacrifice for sin. It is fully paid for in him for anyone who puts their trust in him and accepts his forgiveness. That's done. And he is himself. He is the great high priest. He is the high priest interceding for his people, representing us before God, cleansing us, teaching us, giving us his spirit, living in us himself, making us into his temple as his people. And when we come together as God's people, like this morning, we meet with God, we hear from his word, and in our shared lives together as well, we see God's power and glory displayed. And that display helps us. It helps us to remember again who God is and what he has done and what he has promised in his word. And we can strengthen each other in God's word. We can direct each other to him. And even in doing so, we develop more and more a taste for God's greatness and God's glory. And less then of a taste for the world's imitations. Because the world has plenty of imitations. The world has plenty of shiny power and glory and pleasures to offer us. And all of them come with a price. And none of them last. And none of them can satisfy. And none of them come anywhere near the power and glory of God himself. But if all we do all week long is just take in the world's messages constantly on our phones and our TVs, we could easily forget God's greatness. We could easily get distracted. And that's a tragedy. Do you want to draw your heart to thirst for God more? Well, the way to start thirsting more for God is to start drinking from his provision, focusing your attention on him, seeing just how great he really is. That means getting into his word. That means getting around his people. That means coming into church like this each week and get yourself into God's word every day. Get into prayer. Build those relationships with people who love God and will encourage you to follow him. The more David tasted God's power and glory in the sanctuary, the more he longed for God, more of God. His thirst for God grew, but so did his satisfaction in God. Look at verse 3. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Can anything be better than life? I mean, life is the original gift, right? If you don't have life, you can't enjoy any other gifts. Can anything be more fundamental than life itself? Well, yes, actually. God is the author even of life. Life itself comes from him. Life is not actually the original gift. God is the original gift. He is the source even of life itself. As Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, he said, everyone who drinks of this water from the well sustains your physical life. It's a good thing to have. But anyone who drinks that water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, that water that I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Only God can give that. Only God can truly satisfy our thirst. David knows this. So he comes thirsty to God. And he says confidently in verse 5, I will be satisfied. As with the richest of food, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. The more David sees of God, the more he recognizes that God really is the fullness of everything that David longs for. In him, we find satisfaction. We find satisfaction so rich, so deep, and so full of life. It's like having this massive banquet. Closest thing, in my experience, when we were in America, our family got to go to this all-you-can-eat buffet. Amazing thing. Whoever invented that? Wow. Quite an experience. Piles of food everywhere. Just rows and rows of it. All you have to do, there's a stack of plates. You take a plate. You pile it up with as much as you want. You go eat it. You come back. You get another plate. And you can do the same thing all over again as many times as you want. It's amazing. So you just eat. And while you're eating, they're restocking the piles of food. So you never run out. Like, it's always there. It's always fresh. You can eat until you're completely satisfied. And then probably you keep eating until you're completely uncomfortable, which is what we did. But David is saying, basically, this is the kind of abundance that he finds in God. His deepest longings for life, for security, for blessing, for everything are met. And not only are they met, they're met with richness, with abundance. Like a royal feast that just goes on and never ends. And everything you want and everything you need is right there. And it's there forever. And it's there in such generous amounts it can just never run out. That feast is what God himself invites us to. In Isaiah 55, he says, come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without costs. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen and you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. Isn't that beautiful? What an invitation. In Revelation 19, we see this feast referred to as a wedding feast in heaven, where God joins himself to his people in covenant love forever, provides for us endlessly out of his overflowing abundance and generosity that just never ends. This is the satisfaction that David finds in God. But is it only for heaven? Is it only for the future? Is David only looking forward to being satisfied, or does he taste that satisfaction now? Well, the answer is yes. The answer is both. Because God's provision comes both now and later. This psalm has that bit of tension in it. There's a pull between what David already has and what he sees coming, between the already and the not yet. So you see him say, you know, your love is better than life. He's already tasting that love. He already knows that it's better than life itself. But he also says, I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of food, in verse 5. And that's a statement of faith. That's looking forward. He's already tasting God's love. He already sees it's better than life itself, but the full satisfaction of his thirst in God's abundance is still to come. He says in verse 7, "You are my help." And he's experienced that help. Right now he's experiencing that help. God's sustaining grace and strength. And he can look back at his life and see how God has helped him in so many ways already. And delivered him and brought him to where he is. And I think you, if you look at your own life, you'll be able to see that as well. That God is your help. He says in verse 8, "Your right hand upholds me." He's experiencing that in that moment. But then he says, "Those who want to kill me will be destroyed," in verse 9. Well, they aren't destroyed yet. They're still trying to kill him. The threat is not dealt with yet. He's still hiding in the wilderness. He's still waiting for God's deliverance. And he looks ahead and he trusts that God will deliver him because he knows God. And he's seen his deliverance before, and he knows his promises are good and that God will keep every one of them. So even there, even in the wilderness, David says he will sing in the shadow of your wings, he says in verse 7. He's singing. He's singing a victory song, really for a victory that's not fully realized, but he knows it will be. He will be filled with the richest of foods. He says in verse 5, he will praise God with singing lips. But he's not waiting. He's not waiting for everything to fall into place. He's going to go ahead and start singing now in the shadow of the Lord's wings, under his care and protection, right there, even in the wilderness. I saw someone doing this summer. I met someone who is in a difficult time, losing something good and precious that they've worked for a very long time to build up. And in the process, experiencing some people like telling lies about them and behind their back, that kind of thing. And it's a really terrible situation, a lot of loss, a lot of confusion. It's a kind of wilderness, a very dry, a very thirsty place to be in life. It just looks like everything's falling apart. But what struck me about my time with this person was that they, not the difficulty that they're in, but actually their smile. They were smiling. They spoke of trusting God, being sure that God would lead them forward, their desire to let go of something precious to them in a way that honors God, knowing that God will still keep all his good promises, and smiling. And I know them well enough to know that it wasn't a fake smile. It wasn't a full smile either, in fairness. But it was genuine. And I would say that smile is a smile that is borrowed from the future. Because that person is confident in God. So they can sing in the shadow of God's wings, even while they're taking losses, even while things are not making sense, and they're living in a kind of wilderness of loss and pain. Hebrews 11 says, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." That's where that smile came from. That smile came from the confidence in God and in his promises. And one day that smile will be full and will be free and will be free of all the pain. But even now in the pain, it can still be there. There's already a satisfaction there in knowing and trusting God. And eventually, the people lying about that person will be shown to be liars, I think, just like David knows in verse 11. The day will come when things are set right, when longings are fulfilled. When everyone who trusts in Jesus, when our trust will be vindicated. But even now we can taste the satisfaction of having that firm foundation, of having that good God to hold on to, no matter what we're going through. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's a promise. They will be filled. This is why David, even in the wilderness, he can say to God in verse 8, I cling to you, and your right hand upholds me. I think that's very encouraging. He says, I cling to you, because he knows that God is everything he needs. But then he also says, your right hand upholds me, because he knows that what's really keeping him close to God is not even his own strength. It's God's hand that's holding him. What we have is need. What he has is the provision. It's not about us impressing God. It's not even about us holding so tightly to God in our own strength. It's about us coming to him thirsty. It's about us bringing our need to him. And it's about God being full and generous with his deep provision, his love, his faithfulness. He's the one that upholds us. That's why David longs with his whole being for God and thinks about him constantly. He says, even in the night, verse 6, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. What do you think of in the watches of the night? If you want to know what your deepest fears are, that's probably a good time to measure them. Because all those crazy things pop into your head and keep you up worrying. And David had plenty of those things. His own son was trying to kill him. That's something to worry about. He was running for his life. He's in the wilderness. His kingdom that he is responsible for is in civil war. He's got a lot to keep him up at night. And what does he keep up at night thinking about? He thinks about his longing for God. He redirects those anxious thoughts, those worries, those needs, all of it, towards thinking about God. He recognizes that all those troubles, those anxieties, those needs, all of them come back to his deepest need of all, which is God himself. What he needs more than any of these problems to be solved, he needs God's love, he needs God's provision, he needs God's goodness and power and presence in his life. He needs that more than anything. Nothing else will do, and that's the same for us. So this morning, what are you thirsty for? What are you seeking to try to fill the longings in your heart? Whether you're in a dry and thirsty wilderness kind of situation or whether you're living in a time of abundance, really, the reality is the same. You were made to depend on God. And God alone can satisfy your longings. You can still reject God if you choose to and go on being thirsty and eventually die in your thirst. But those who run to God with their thirst, those who bring their need to God, will find full satisfaction. Verse 11, the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him. We can rejoice. The water of life is flowing. It is full. It is free. It is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. It will never stop flowing forever. So we can come. You can come and quench your thirst in Christ. You can come and behold his power, his glory, in his word, in his church, in your own life. You can turn your mind to him, even on your bed, even in when the anxious thoughts crowd in. You can turn them over to God. You can find the peace that only comes to those who trust in him. You can even sing in the shadow of his wings, in the shade of his protection, even in the wilderness. You can know fully that I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. And you can even begin to taste that provision even now. You can sing praise for his glory, his goodness and love, whatever situation you're in, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. Amen. Lord, we do thank you so much that you are so good. That you are everything that we need. And I pray, Lord, that you would increase in us our longing and our thirst for you. We are thirsty, Lord. Sometimes we forget that you are the one that we're thirsty for. Direct our hearts to you. Satisfy us, Lord, with your goodness, with your love that is so much better than life itself. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close our service with Jesus' invitation in Revelation 22, one of the last verses in the Bible. And he says this, "Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." Amen.